I'd like to read from four passages of Scripture. Two of these are just a single verse, others are quite short. Proverbs 17, 14, Ephesians 4, 1 through 6, 1 Peter 4, 7 and 8, Matthew 5, verse 9. As we come to the hearing of God's word, let's pray together. O Lord, we give thanks that you are not the God who is hidden and silent, leaving us to wonder who you are and what your will is. But you have gone to great lengths by the power of your Holy Spirit to instruct prophets and apostles, to make yourself known and your will known to us in your word. And so we pray now, that as we hear the word read, the scriptures that are read first and other scriptures that follow, that our ears and our hearts may be fully open to you, to hear the voice of our good shepherd speaking to us, that we may follow where he leads as he speaks. Grant this mercy, O Lord, for our sake, for the sake of your church, and for the honor of your great name, we pray with the forgiveness of our sins in Jesus' name. Amen. From the word of God, Proverbs 17, verse 14, the beginning of strife is like letting out water. So quit before the quarrel breaks out. Ephesians 4, 1 through 6. Therefore, as a prisoner of the Lord, I urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to one hope that belongs to your call, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. 1 Peter 4, 7 and 8. The end of all things is at hand. Therefore, be self-controlled and sober-minded for the sake of your prayers. Above all, keep loving one another earnestly, since love covers a multitude of sins. And finally, our Lord's Beatitude, Matthew 5, 9. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. Well, you know why we're beginning this series. Normally, I prefer to preach expositionally, I guess that's the right word, from a passage and even through a book of the Bible. But this series is going to be topical in nature, looking at a lot of scriptures, and you see there are a lot of scriptures in the message this evening that we'll be looking at, referring to. I will endeavor to do my best to say what the Bible says and not just my opinions, which is always the danger with topical preaching, and to point us all to Christ. I also think I need to say this, that because this series is meant to speak to a situation that does face the congregation, it may well be that at more than one point, one or another of you may feel that I'm singling you or somebody else out or taking sides. And I say to you, I'm sincerely endeavoring not to do that. On the other hand, as they say, if the shoe fits, wear it. So this evening, as we look at passages of Scripture and consider how they might apply to us, you know, each of us before the Lord should pray, Lord, this is speaking to me about things I need to pay attention to. Now, I'm not probably going to give out a printed outline this extensive with every one of these messages, but I wanted to cover a lot of ground tonight if I can do it in the time that remains. In his Beatitude, our Lord declared, "Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the sons of God." Now, in these words, our Lord is telling us that the children of God, the true sons of God, true believers in Christ, should be recognized by their being peacemakers. So we have to regard this as an important thing. Our Lord Jesus came from heaven to make peace between us and the God we have offended by shedding his blood on the cross for us. We deserve God's wrath. We deserve God's condemnation and punishment. But our Lord did this so that we might have peace with God. And so we should endeavor to reflect the heart of our Savior in all our relationships, especially in his church. Peacemaking, this is the theme tonight, peacemaking surely begins with peacekeeping. The Apostle Paul says, I'm reading the New American Standard now, translation of Ephesians 4:3, "Be diligent to preserve the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace." Be diligent to preserve the unity of the Spirit. Or strive to preserve the unity of the Spirit. Or work hard. The Greek word could be translated any of those ways, but it has within it the idea of really working at something. But that peace that we are to preserve is not a peace that we create. It's a peace that is given to us in our Savior. We have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, Romans 5:1. And the Spirit who unites us to Christ in that peace is the Spirit who unites us also to each other in Christ's church. And so it really displeases and dishonors him if we allow sinful attitudes and conduct to fracture the visible manifestation of that peace which has been brought about by Christ and the Holy Spirit and is meant to glorify God. Now, I know that there are very few people in this world who get up in the morning saying, "Who can I start a fight with today?" There probably are some, maybe Hitler and a few others. And I know that nobody in this congregation has ever gotten up in the morning and said, who can I pursue discord with today? We all want peace with each other within the body of Christ. And we have that peace in the first place as a gift of God from Jesus Christ by the Holy Spirit. So let's talk first about prevention. And point number one is stop it before it starts. Proverbs 17:14. The beginning of strife is like letting out water. So quit before the quarrel breaks out. That's the ESV and the NASB, New American Standard, is very similar. The NIV gives a slightly more picturesque translation that really captures it, I think, though. Starting a quarrel is like breaching a dam. So drop the matter before a dispute breaks out. Or you're familiar with the quaint English proverb, an ounce of prevention is worth what? A pound of cure. Isn't that true? An ounce of prevention, that gives us the sermon title this evening. Proverbs 15:18, a hot-tempered man stirs up strife, but he who is slow to anger quiets contention. Now, I'm not accusing it, in reading this, I'm not accusing anyone of being hot-tempered. I'm pointing out that our Lord is commending that we should be slow to anger because being slow to anger quiets contention. Now, because anger plays a frequent role in engendering and feeding strife, Scripture repeatedly warns against sinful and destructive anger. 2 weeks ago on Sunday morning, we read Matthew 5, 21 and 22 as part of the sermon. We read Ephesians 4, 31 and 32 as our scripture reading. I think I urged you all to memorize James 1, 20. The anger of man does not achieve the righteousness of God. And that's a theme that we'll see runs through the passages that follow in the other points, in points 2 and 3. But 16:32, whoever is slow to anger is better than the mighty, and he who rules his spirit than he who takes a city. You know, we look out at the world around us today. We see all of the anger, just violent anger, bursting forth out of people over political issues and social issues. And I think I can't help thinking that many of these are young people. And I think to some extent it reflects a failure of parenting. Isn't our task as parents, as early as we can, to teach our children to govern their hearts, to restrain evil rising up and bursting out of their hearts? Parents have no power to convert their children, but it is true what Proverbs says, that evil is bound up in the heart of a child and the rod of discipline will drive it from him. And I think we've got maybe the second generation now of Americans, many of whom have been told it's a good thing to express yourself. And we're paying for some of that in violence and riot and the inability of people in the body politic, in the civil order, to come together and to talk about the things that divide them. And anger is so much a part of this. It's encouraged. It's like gasoline on the fire, and people think it's a wonderful thing to express their anger. But he who rules his spirit is mightier than the man who takes a city. We need to pray for grace to rule our spirits and raise our children to do the same. And so this is a place where I want to draw attention to Ephesians 4, 1 through 3. Here is Paul, unjustly imprisoned, not expressing bitterness, anger toward authorities, but from that prison or that imprisoned condition, taking every opportunity to continue to instruct and encourage churches like the church in Ephesus. Therefore, as the prisoner of the Lord, I implore you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling with which you have been called. If you and I have been called to faith in Christ, how should we live? With all humility and gentleness, with patience, showing forbearance for one another. That's our third point, forbearance. Being diligent to preserve the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. So, I say with Proverbs 17:14 and the spirit of Ephesians 4, 1 through 3, as much as it is within your power, each of you individually within your power, the beginning of strife is like letting out water. So quit before the quarrel begins. Second point, And by the way, I've got 4 points here and probably could have had 10. I don't know. But these are the four that came to me this week as I meditated on this. Second point, think and pray before you speak. Now, this is the longest point in this outline. We need to learn, if you haven't already, you need to learn to give forethought to how you speak to people. You can be right in a very wrong way. Do you know what I'm saying? In a disagreement with somebody, you can be the one who's right. But you can point that out in a way that only does harm, that does not commend the truth or commend the goodness, the rightness of your opinion, but drives the other person into defensiveness or even angers them. I hear this all the time on talk radio. Commentators I agree with who rail on people that they disagree with, and what are they doing for their cause? they're not persuading anyone. And it's something that we all of us need to be careful of. We need to pray, each of us, that the Lord would keep us, would help us to put a guard on our tongues, a guard on our mouths, and control our speech. Not to be dishonest, I'm not saying to be hypocritical and pretend to be something other than what we are, but that our speech, well, Proverbs 12, verse 18. There is one whose rash words are like sword thrusts, but the tongue of the wise brings healing. Our rash words, those are the words that come out of our mouths when we are blindsided by some event or some person, we're caught unawares, we're caught off guard, we're having a bad day maybe, and just on edge to say and do the wrong thing anyway, and bam, something happens, and out it comes. Rash words that may just really pierce another person. Our rash words are usually reactive. Well, they're always reactive, aren't they? I suppose maybe some people think carefully about what they're going to say and then they say something that is like a sword thrust, but our rash words are reactive. And if you're a Christian, a true Christian believer, your rash words may reveal sin that is still in you, right? But the true you, the you that is new in Jesus Christ, a new creation in Jesus Christ, needs to repent of those rash words and ask the forgiveness of the person you have stabbed with them. And you and I need to school ourselves in advance so that we may be more and more ready to respond with the tongue of the wise that brings healing. I underline those words, school ourselves in advance. So often we are. We're taken by surprise by some situation. And our instant gut reaction is not the best reaction and makes a situation worse. Is there anybody that has never had that experience here? Raise your hand. We'll pray for you. But I know I've had that experience. You know, something happens and just, boom, out comes something that I should not have said. And it's only made the situation worse. How do we prevent that? Well, God sanctifies us by the Word. And the more of the Word we get in us and meditate on and look at ourselves and our behavior, our habits, our ways of reacting, the more we take ourselves in hand, and in this case, take our speech in hand, and pray to the Lord to reform our ways of speaking. The more we school ourselves in advance in the Word of God, the more likely it is, and the more it will be true, that we will respond with the tongue of the wise, seeking to bring healing to people and to relationships. I think probably you've all memorized, either on purpose or by accident, Proverbs 15, verse 1, a soft answer turns away wrath, but a harsh word stirs up anger. Now, Proverbs are general, we say general observations and principles of life guided by the Holy Spirit. They're not absolute promises, and sometimes a soft answer is taken by the other person to be a sign of weakness, and they just pile on even harder. But that doesn't mean we shouldn't strive to give soft answers. A soft answer, for the most part, will be used by the Lord to turn away wrath. And I'm sure you've had the experience that replying in a harsh manner stirs up anger. Same chapter, 15, verse 4. This seems like a theme in chapter 15. A gentle or a healing tongue. A gentle tongue is a tree of life. Isn't that a beautiful picture? Wouldn't you like people to be in your presence, and as you speak, think of what you are saying as being like fruit on a tree of life that they can pick, and it nurtures them spiritually? That's a beautiful picture. A healing tongue is a tree of life. But again, a harsh word stirs up anger. We don't want to stir up anger. We want to resolve matters and calm things down. Now, I think this is the point at which I want to speak about the importance of really listening before speaking. That's certainly been commended in these verses and in the ones that follow. Thinking carefully before speaking. Well, listening before speaking. What's so often true of us in situations of disagreement? I'm talking to Bob. No Bob's here either. Good. I'm talking to Bob, and I'm seeing Bob's lips move. I'm hearing sounds come out of his mouth. I know he's saying things, but what I'm doing is waiting for him to pause for breath so I can leap in with my reply. Or maybe I'm actually listening to what he's saying, but I'm listening in order to figure out, you know, what will be the most effective way to shoot him down in what he's saying. We wait for the break in the words of the other so that we can speak. We think we understand what they're saying, though maybe we don't understand it at all, or not adequately, or we're twisted in our understanding of what they are saying. And so we reply in a harmful manner that makes disagreement worse instead of better. Because we have not been careful to truly understand, we need to listen, really listen, in order to understand. This requires, and we need to ask questions that would help us to understand. Is this what you mean? Explain that further. I don't understand the word you just used. What do you mean by that? I'm not arguing here. I want to understand what you're saying. That's the kind of way that we need to try to understand. This requires humility. Humility regarding ourselves and our opinions. I can afford, because Christ is Lord, I'm not Lord. I can afford to give you the opportunity to make yourself clear. I don't have to blast you out of the water at the first opportunity. I can wait, I can question. We need humility, we need a calm spirit. Again, the Holy Spirit to help us maintain a calm spirit, not react with anger or defensiveness. We need real love and concern for the other person. How many times have people won arguments? If you want to weigh the arguments for their truth, they've won arguments, but they've lost the relationship. And so there's no further opportunity to recover the ground. Okay, my microphone's falling apart. I guess it's all right. Now, the right response in such situations is not the natural response. Natural in terms of our sinful inclinations. And this is why we need to pray for grace and, again, school ourselves before such incidents pop up. It's easy to sin with our words. It's like sliding downhill on a snowy day on a sled. You just sit and let it happen, and out comes sin. It's easy to sin with our words. And then justify ourselves afterward based on the fact that the other person was wrong. But we are not called by Jesus to do what's easy. We're called by Jesus to take ourselves in hand, to govern ourselves by his word, to govern our tongues with his word, and to be governed in our relationships with people by love. By love for their well-being, for them and their well-being, as well as love for the truth. Now, in the verses that follow, I want you to notice, you can't help noticing, really, the references to whispering. Now, whispering in Proverbs is another word for what? Gossip. It's a word for gossip. And this is a theme that runs through these. It's a sinful way that we use our mouths. Chapter 16, 27 and 28, a worthless man plots evil, and his speech is like scorching fire. A dishonest man spreads strife, and a whisperer separates close friends. Now, I'm not saying that if you've ever gossiped, that means that you are a worthless person and a dishonest person. Christians commit sins. The writer to Proverbs is saying that this is a characteristic of worthless and dishonest people, that they use gossip and slander and backbiting to hurt people and get their way. As the people of Jesus, we don't want to be doing that. We don't want to be in company with worthless people who plot evil. But we need to be aware that spreading stories separates close friends. That sort of thing has damaged marriages so that a husband and wife fall into suspicion of the other, and it's very hard through sometimes very difficult counseling to overcome that suspicion that somebody has planted in their head by a rumor, by repeating a rumor. Friends are separated and churches are divided. Chapter 17, 27 and 28. Whoever restrains his words has knowledge. Yes, that's what we've been saying. And he who has a cool spirit is a man of understanding. Even a fool, if he keeps silent, is considered wise. Well, you've heard that before, haven't you? 18, verse 8. Again, the words of a whisperer are like delicious morsels. They go down into the inner part of the body. What's being pictured here? Maybe you go down a food serving table and hear something. Boy, oh, I just love that. I love those crepes. And I eat it. It just goes down inside. Oh, it's delicious. Gossip is like that. Gossip is like that. Somebody knows something about somebody else and they're sharing it with me. And why do we like to hear that? Why do we like to hear rumors and gossip about other people? I think because it gives us a certain sense of superiority to them. And it gives us a sense that we're on the inside of something. We have inside knowledge. It's a way of puffing up our egos. Gossip is delicious. I mean, in the world, there's a whole industry based on it. People magazine, etc., etc., etc. Millions of dollars are made on gossip. Not so among you, children of God, redeemed of Jesus Christ. Chapter 26, 20 through 22. For lack of wood, the fire goes out, and where there is no whisperer, quarreling ceases. Stop feeding the fire. Stop feeding the fire. as charcoal to hot embers and wood to fire, so was a quarrelsome man for kindling strife. The words of a whisperer, again, here we are like delicious morsels. They go down into the inner parts of the body. Why is that repeated? 8 chapters after it's first said. Because God wants us to remember it and think about it and not forget it. And back again to Ephesians chapter 4, this time verses 29 and 30. Let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths. That's the ESV, and it's a good translation of the meaning of the Greek there. Corrupting talk. Unwholesome words, I think, something like that is the New American Standard. Talk, in other words, that runs people down, hurts them, harms them. Let no corrupting talk come out of your mouth. Underline the word no. No corrupting talk. Let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths. But only, underline the word only. This is emphatic. But only such as is good for building up. Do we want to help our brothers and sisters in their Christian life, or do we want to tear them down? Do we want to build up the Church of Jesus Christ or tear it down? And then, I didn't finish the verse yet, as fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. We depend upon the Holy Spirit for every good thing, spiritually speaking, in our lives. It's so, so unwise to defy what he reveals to us in the word that he's given because it grieves him. And then, how will he bless us? Well, the way he may bless us then is by chastening. Let us take the word of the Lord to heart and be so earnest about obeying in the use of our mouths that the Holy Spirit will be pleased. And praise will go to him because it's by his grace that we are able to do that. I got to really hurry here. Point number 3, overlook and forbear what you can. Here's where 1 Peter 4, which we read at the beginning, comes in. 1 Peter 4, verses 7 and 8. The end of all things is at hand, therefore be self-controlled. We've seen that concept with regard to our mouths. Be self-controlled and sober-minded for the sake of your prayers. Above all, keep loving one another earnestly, since love covers a multitude of sins. Now we'll see this is a theme in Proverbs, and I think Peter is in fact quoting from Proverbs 10, verse 12, which is the next verse cited. Love covers a multitude of sins. Now, that doesn't mean love sweeps things under the rug that ought to be dealt with. That means that if I love you, I care about your good name. I care about your reputation. And I am not going to say something about you, your conduct, your behavior toward me that is going to ruin or damage your reputation. And we'll talk about the implications of that shortly and in a further Sunday evening. But if we love people, especially if we love fellow Christians, we will cover their sins to the extent that we can in good conscience. Proverbs 10:12 is probably what Peter is quoting. Hatred stirs up strife. Yes. If you think it's a good thing to stir up strife, what are you guilty of? You want that to be true of you? But love covers all offenses. 11:13, whoever goes about slandering reveals secrets, but he who is trustworthy in spirit keeps a thing covered. You say something to me, maybe it bothers me. Maybe I'm troubled by something in it I think's wrong or you're wrong. Should I go about as a slanderer? No, I should keep that thing covered. 12:16, the vexation of a fool is known at once, but the prudent man ignores an insult. Did you hear what she said to me? Did you hear what he did? Boy, I just can't stand it. I can't wait to tell everybody what a bad person that is or what a bad thing they did. That's a fool, according to Proverbs. A fool. A fool's vexation is known at once. But if you're prudent or wise, you ignore insults. 17:9, whoever covers an offense seeks love. Now, it's not, I want people to love me, so I'm going to cover offenses. No, I want to have a loving relationship, and so I cover offenses. Whoever covers an offense seeks love, but he who repeats a matter separates close friends. There's a theme running through Proverbs, isn't it? The damage done to marriages, the damage done to friendships, the damage done to churches by repeating things that ought not to be repeated. Good sense makes one slow to anger, and it is his glory to overlook an offense. And so we come to Ephesians 4, verse 2. With all humility and gentleness, with patience, forbearing one another in love. Now, that's the most recent edition of the New American Standard. Well, I think this is the ESV, but the New American Standard translates it the same way. An earlier edition of the New American Standard translated, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, tolerating one another. I wonder why they changed it. Because toleration has become such an unhelpful word in our modern society. But forbearance is not unhelpful. Forbearance is what our Lord wants us to do toward each other. You know, you did something that hurt me, but not that badly. I heard you say something that is sinful. Maybe you slammed your hand in the car door and said some words you shouldn't have said. You know, it's just this infinite variety of things that people might say or do, fellow Christians might say or do, that we should just forbear. Forbear in love. Not make an issue of them. And Colossians repeats it. Colossians 3:12-13. So as those who have been chosen by God, holy and beloved, God forbears us, doesn't he, in love. As those who have been chosen of God, holy and beloved, put on a heart of compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Gentleness, humility, gentleness, patience, bearing with one another. Goes on to say forgiving. Look, I want to give you a quote from a book called Peacemaker by Sandy. Two quotes, actually. Ken Sandy is a ruling elder in a PCA church in Montana. He's also a practicing attorney whose profession has slid sideways into mediating and being a peacemaker, conducts seminars on peacemaking. He doesn't do that so much anymore, but there's an organization that he established that conducts those seminars now. And he has a book. I meant to bring the book this evening and hold it up and say, buy this book, Peacemaker by Ken Sandy. It's an outstanding book. But here, on the subject of bearing with one another, forbearing. Overlooking is not a passive process in which you simply remain silent for the moment, but file away the offense for later use against someone. That is actually a form of denial that can easily lead to brooding over the offense and building up internal bitterness and resentment that will eventually explode in anger. Instead, overlooking is an active process that is inspired by God's mercy through the gospel. To deliberately decide not to talk about it, dwell on it, or let it grow into pent-up bitterness. That's a very good, I think, definition. If you cannot or you should not overlook a wrong, then should you gossip? No. You should go privately to the person first, seeking to what? Chew your brother out for being such a jerk? No. Seeking to win your brother. We're going to talk more about that in a coming week. But that is our Lord's command in Matthew 18:15. And it's an obvious application of the golden rule. Do unto others as you would have them do unto you. Matthew 7, verse 12. That stands in absolute opposition to gossip and backbiting. Next, the next quote from Ken Sandy is helpful. He says, overlooking offenses is appropriate under two conditions. First, the offense should not have created a wall between you and the other person or caused you to feel differently toward him or her for more than a short period of time. I'm going to pick up on that point next Sunday evening. Second, the offense should not be causing serious harm to God's reputation, to others, or to the offender. Think about that. I'm not going to say more about that because of the time. In particular, with regard to new Christians, baby Christians, or people who may come into the church from a background where they just have not been well instructed in the Word of God, much should be overlooked and forborne. The Holy Spirit works by the Word and by the example of other Christians to deliver us and to deliver them more and more from evil. And I think especially with baby Christians and with people, as I described them, who are just really beginning to take the Word serious and beginning to see how it speaks to their life, we need to give the Holy Spirit and give them time before we start jumping on things that they say or do that are not right. Last point, receive criticism with humility. I love this verse in Psalm 141. There was a very, very hard time in my life. My wife will tell you it was the only time she ever saw me break down and cry, in which an individual was extremely unjust and harsh toward me for a long period of time. And I ran across this verse in my Bible reading, Psalm 141, verse 5, and I said, I've got to memorize this. Now, I don't think he was a very righteous man, but many of his rebukes were justified because I didn't know what I was doing, frankly. And I was his minister, and he had a lot more experience in life than I did. But this is David, King David. Let a righteous man strike me. It is a kindness. Let him rebuke me. It is oil for my head. Let my head not refuse it. Yet my prayer is against their evil deeds. Now they are the wicked who are attacking the righteous. But with regard to fellow believers, let a righteous man strike me. It is kindness. Let him rebuke me. It is oil for my head. Now some versions say, let a righteous man strike me in kindness. Let him rebuke me. It is oil for my head. Okay, I'm not going to go to the mat arguing the translation. The point here is that David, King David, expresses a personal policy, a conscious and deliberate commitment on his part that he is willing in advance, he is willing to accept rebuke from fellow believers. Doesn't mean he's got to agree with it all the time, but he's willing to accept rebuke from fellow believers. Now, in the actual, you know, in actual life, the one rebuking may press all your bad buttons. The person may himself be harsh and thoughtless. But respond with humility. Pray for grace to respond with humility. And make a true effort to understand, again, really listening, and be willing to examine yourself. I have a friend who says, God strikes straight blows with crooked sticks. Certainly been true in my life. In more recent years, a very angry man was often guilty of falsely accusing me of things. And I would, you know, take Psalm 141, verse 5 to the Lord in prayer and pray that God would help me to ask myself, well, is there something in what this angry man is saying that is true of me that I ought to be dealing with, that I ought to be repenting of and correcting in my life? God sometimes uses, well, jerks to point out what's wrong with us. And what is God's purpose in that? That we should lash back? That we should be defensive? That we should get angry? That we should put them in their place? Of course not. God's purpose in that is to sanctify us. We should be thankful to God for the opportunities he gives for our sanctification. And in my own experience, I have seen that way of responding, often, not always, that way of responding may itself be all that is needed to calm a potentially explosive situation and preserve peace. It may minister grace to the other person that will help them to become kinder and more patient and lay a groundwork for building a relationship instead of separating. Quickly to the end, Proverbs 15:30. These verses just support what I've been saying. Proverbs 15:31-33. The ear that listens to life-giving reproof will dwell among the wise. Whoever ignores instruction despises himself. But he who listens to reproof gains intelligence. I don't know that intelligence is the best translation there, but I think the point is clear. The fear of the Lord is instruction in wisdom, and humility comes before honor. Submit yourselves into the mighty hand of God, and he will lift you up. 1 Peter 5. Before honor comes humility. 27, 5, and 6. Better is open rebuke than hidden love. Yes, I would rather, if you've got a problem with me, you'd come and tell me. Now, be nice about it, but I'd rather you'd come and tell me than pretend. Because, what's the next verse say? Faithful are the wounds of a friend, but profuse are the kisses of an enemy. And so often people who just profess that, oh, you know, I just want what's good for you and I love you. They got a knife, they're ready to plunge it in your back. That's happened, hasn't it? But better is open rebuke than hidden love. Don't resent it. Don't fight it. Say, thank you, God. Help me to listen. Iron sharpens iron, and one man sharpens another. Ephesians 4, verse 2, with all humility. Okay, how important is it that we take these principles to heart? We know, everyone in this room knows, we know and we confess that the church does not belong to any one of us, doesn't belong to us. It belongs to Christ, who bought it with his redeeming blood. He loves and is jealous for his bride. And the warning of 1 Corinthians 3, 16 and 17 comes out of that jealous love of Christ for his church. And these verses, 1 Corinthians 3, 16 and 17, they're set in the context of an extended exhortation, several chapters long, four chapters long, an extended exhortation against attitudes and actions that bring division into a church. So, what does our Lord say? Do you not know that you plural, that is the congregation, do you not know that you are a temple of God and the Spirit of God dwells in you? If any man destroys the temple of God, God will destroy him. For the temple of God is holy, and that is what you are. Pray for the grace we all need to build up Christ's church and not tear it down. Let's pray. Our Father, there is so much in your word that we can scarcely take it in, and we haven't seen anywhere near all of it. We pray, O Lord, that you would help us to ponder and think about, meditate on the things that we have heard from your word, and pray about them as they may apply to us individually. Help us, Lord, to see where individually each one of us may have to face up to wrongs that we've committed And also, Lord, help us to take ourselves in hand, to school ourselves in the way of proper speaking and proper responding in situations to people, so that instead of tearing down with rash words, with angry responses, we may calm and bring quiet and promote peace in which differences may be resolved to the glory of your great name and the building up of your church and encouraging of one another in Christ. We pray in his name. Amen.